But now we're going to sing our next hymn. It's 554, and after we sing this one, it's a well-known hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, then we welcome Eddie to the pulpit to bring God's word to us. 554, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Good evening, and thank you for your welcome. And if, like me, you probably, just before that hymn started, I took a deep breath, ready to sing, and then realised, oh, we can't. So it's difficult, isn't it? But it's great. It's really good to be here. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 35. Mark 10, reading from verse 35. I'm going to read from the NIV, so I don't know what version you have, but if you just follow through with us as we read this passage together. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for. for many. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this, your word, and as we come together around it, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will open our hearts and our minds, that we might hear what you want us to hear. And our Father, we just again commit this time into your hands. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Before we look at our passage here that we've just read, I just want us to go and have a little bit of background, and this will keep it in context with what Mark is telling us. In chapter 10, verse 31, at the end of a passage where a rich young man asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said something, and when he said it, there was no real explanation. He said this, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." He goes on in verse 32 through to 34, where Jesus speaks about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He speaks about his death and his resurrection. He speaks about what will be done to him. And with these things in mind, let us come to our passage for tonight. Just follow through. Verse 35 through to 45 in chapter 10. After what's just happened, we have this request from James and John. And they, by asking this question, are exposing their lack of understanding about what Jesus has come to do. James and John, who, along with Peter, was taken by Jesus up the mountain to witness the transfiguration. Only the three of them were selected from amongst the 12 disciples. And that's only just recently happened. They've also been disciples, or let's call them students of Jesus, for getting on for 3 years, maybe just a little bit over. They know who Jesus is. They know what he will do. But they don't fully understand how he's going to do what he will do. They've heard him say this. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." It seems that they believe in that glorious day when Jesus will be crowned king. And they sense that this is about to happen. And they sense that it's going to happen in Israel, but more than that, in Jerusalem. So they've got this on their mind. They are looking forward to see the reign of the true king. And they will be there. They'll be there with him. And they'll take up as he takes his rightful position. They too want to be there with him when that happens. And in verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Notice how open this request is. We want you to do whatever it is we ask. This sounds almost like a demand. The demand from these two brothers. As if they expected to be given whatever it was they asked for. Based on what? What are they thinking? It must be based on something. Do they think that they deserve it? Do they think that they have the right to ask for whatever they want? I want us to pause for a moment, because I don't know if you looked on the sort of handouts, but I titled it here for tonight, Request. My original title was A Ridiculous Request. This, I now don't think, would be very fair to these disciples to title it A Ridiculous Request. Why do I say that? Because to James and John, it wasn't ridiculous to them. It was really how they saw things progressing. And if you want to put a word against it, it's really a logical thing. They're thinking in that direction. We see it as being ridiculous because we have the benefit of hindsight. We know what will happen next. But at that moment, they didn't. Even though Jesus had told them what will happen to him, what he said to them seems to be so strange that in their eyes at this moment, they would be thinking, that will never happen to him. He is the Son of Man. They've already said that. He is the Messiah. He is the promised deliverer. So we can't see how those things will happen. He won't let them happen. Surely he won't. That sounds too ridiculous. So I don't believe that in their minds and in their hearts, that question they asked was not a ridiculous question for them. This is a passage where we can become quite judgmental about the actions of the disciples. And I think what we really need to do every now and then is to walk just for a few moments in their shoes. Stand and walk in their footsteps. Try to understand why they made the mistake they made. And for us to learn from these things. And not only that, for us, rather than to criticize them, is maybe stand back and admire their faith. Why do I say that? Because we see their faith, we see their perseverance, and we know that despite their slowness of being able to understand, they persevered. They are ones who've gone before us, who smoothed the way for us when we are called to walk the walk that we are called to walk. And we have the knowledge that they went there before us and they made mistakes and they didn't fully understand it. So I think we need to try to understand why they didn't understand it at that time. Hebrews 12 verse 1, you know, listen to this verse, and this really, I think, I've got to be careful. Because I'll meet them one day, and they're going to say, you thought that was a ridiculous question, didn't you? That's because you didn't understand us. That's what we're doing now. We're understanding them so we can understand ourselves. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Be encouraged by those words. Be encouraged by those who have run the race before us, including the disciples. You know, you'll find anybody in this book who is perfect other than Jesus himself. But read on in that passage from Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Jesus. They had ambition. Ambition is okay, you know. On this occasion, it was misplaced. They wanted a position, not knowing the implications of what they were asking for. We can learn from this. Do we sometimes come to God and ask him to give us whatever we want, not knowing what he wants for us? That's a challenge there. Doesn't mean that we can't ask God, but we do sometimes ask that our will be done and not that his will be done. Let's continue to look at this request that these two brothers made. In verse 36 to 37, this is Jesus speaking. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." When Jesus asked them what it was they wanted from him to do for them, it seems that they were in no doubt about the fact that Jesus would achieve his goal. He would sit in glory. And as I said earlier, things seem to be moving closer to this happening. And they want to be there with him, not just with him, but they want to be there in an important position, next to him, close to him, with him. You can understand that, can't you? In what they know so far, you can understand that. But then Jesus said in verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking." Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Jesus initially must have been disappointed, but notice how he doesn't rebuke them. I think it's good to take the time and try to put ourselves into this situation, see what's really happening. Sometimes we read it too quickly and just skip over things. Let's try and be there. He doesn't rebuke them. He leads them gently, in a way to help them see out of place it is for them to be asking the things that they are asking for. You don't know what you are asking. The answer from them should have been, "Well, when we think about it, you're right. We don't know what we're asking." Do you ever speak without thinking? I think we all do. And that's what these two brothers are doing. And Jesus gives them two things for them to think about. One, can you drink the cup that I drink? You know, they don't know what Jesus means when he says, "Drink the cup." They probably looked at each other and, you know, that look when you don't say anything, but what you're really saying is, "What does that mean?" We know. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's jump ahead a little bit. Jesus before his crucifixion, Mark 14:36. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." We know that. We know this is the cup that he is talking about, but the disciples didn't know. When they asked that question, they didn't know. No one other than Jesus was able to drink this cup. He was the only one. Secondly, "or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." What do you think they thought when Jesus said that? What yardstick would they have to try and understand what he meant? I think there's only one. And I think their minds would have gone to that. The time when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that's all they knew. You see, they were at a point where they didn't fully understand what they were saying. They probably thought baptism in the River Jordan. But this baptism that Jesus is talking about here was of Jesus entering into death, carrying with him the sins of mankind, your sins and my sins and their sins. And having God the Father turn his face from him. You know, we represent this by being immersed in water as a witness to others and of the new life that we have in Jesus, and we identify with his death and with his burial and with his resurrection. That which Jesus endured in our place, that we couldn't go through. We know this. We know the baptism he was referring to was the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus was the one and only who could do that. That was to secure redemption for all who will come to him in true repentance and receive the gift of salvation. I just ask a question for you to think about. Have you received that gift yet? They didn't know all these things. This is why they answered the way they did. Verse 39. We can. The reply from Jesus is full of love and compassion. I see this like a father who, the love and compassion he'd have for a child who'd come in all innocence and asked a foolish question out of their lack of understanding. Jesus, knowing that the depth of their understanding at this point was actually beyond their capacity. They couldn't take on board the things that he said about him being arrested and being beaten and being killed. And in verse 39, Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." This is not a contradiction. We've got to be clear here. Jesus is not saying on the one hand, you cannot drink this cup or go through this baptism. And then on the other hand, he's saying, yes, you can. He's talking about two different things here. It's like, hey, Dad, can I climb that mountain like you've just done? No, son, you can't. Well, let me put your hand on your shoulder down here. But you can climb a mountain like I climbed. See the difference? I have a picture here of Jesus at this point, putting maybe an arm on each of these two brothers and gently walking them back to where the rest of the disciples are, telling them that they will drink the cup of suffering, not the spiritual suffering involved in bearing the penalty for the sins of the world, but they will suffer. And some of them will even suffer the physical pain of crucifixion. Remember Peter? When, just before Jesus was arrested, Peter said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Then, like the rest of the disciples, as Mark tells us in chapter 14, everyone deserted him and fled. He was about to drink that cup and go through that baptism that only he could do and only he has done for you and I. Back to the text. Jesus goes on to tell James and John that he cannot grant them this request. Well, verse 40, "But to sit in my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." The request is totally out of order. One day, these two brothers will realize how, not necessarily foolish, but how inappropriate it was for them to not only ask this question, but to even think about this question. As we imagine Jesus still speaking to James and John, and as he led them back to the other disciples, the other disciples would be looking at each other because they were there. And what do you think they'd been doing? I think they were muttering to themselves. And then as they saw Jesus walking back towards them, they would have said to each other, "What was all that about?" That's what we're like, aren't we, when we see a little bit of a conversation going on. We're not sure what's happening. We know it's quite important. And those of us standing around watching, we go, "What's all that about?" This is what Mark tells us, verse 41. "When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." This episode caused a problem among the disciples, probably because they all wanted prominent position within the group. In their hearts, they're all thinking, who do James and John think they are? Remember, they'd already argued among themselves as to who was the greatest. You can read that in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9. So the feeling is already there. I think James and John have just jumped the gun a little bit. And the others don't like it. But this gave Jesus the opportunity to call them together. And what he said would link up with what he had said earlier that we referred to at the beginning. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. I'm sure that puzzled them. They walked away from that conversation Jesus had with that young man who'd come and asked what he has to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And after that discourse, Jesus says this phrase, and it doesn't really, at that point, they probably wouldn't join the dots up. But Jesus doesn't try to explain it. He just says it. You know what? I think those disciples never stopped thinking about that. Get something in your mind. What does it mean? I don't know. What do you mean? What do you think he meant? I don't know. What do you think? That was there. That was there. They would have had this statement fresh. They would have been thinking about it themselves and among themselves. What does it mean? But now they're ready for an explanation. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus is starting by telling them something they already know. It's a good point to start, isn't it? You already know about the Gentiles. You know how things work with them. You know the order, how things go with them. Yeah, we know that, yeah. Not so with you. Yeah, they've now got the comparison, haven't they? That's what they do, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. We know at this point that they all wanted to be great. Each one of them probably sees himself as being greater than the others. They're all in the running for promotion. But this isn't how it's going to be. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. This applies to all of them, not just James and John, because they all wanted to be first. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 13 tells us of how Jesus would later demonstrate this by taking on the role of a servant, and he would wash the disciples' feet. He will go on. He'll do much more than that. He'll wash their sinful hearts with his blood. That's what he does for you and I. That's what he's done for you and I. Glory will only come through suffering. You disciples, you've got to get a hold of this. When I said, I will be arrested in Jerusalem, I will be beaten, I will be handed over, I will be executed, I would die, and I would rise again. You've got to get a hold of that. That's suffering. And you've got to learn that, because you too have got to walk that walk. And you know, this comes down the ages to you and I. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're looking at God's word. Jesus already warned the disciples of this, and he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. So much in this passage. I want to just round things off really by reading you a verse from Romans. And I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 18. This is what it says. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. And Paul goes on and says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm sure you've heard that passage before, and I'm sure you've been familiar with much of what we've looked at. But you know, the disciples were not perfect. The disciples didn't understand everything. None of us here are perfect. None of us here understand everything. But we have a bit more than they had at that point that we looked at them. They would get it later. At that point, they didn't have it. They didn't see the need for Jesus to die. They had this picture of all the glory happening here on earth when Jesus took up his rightful place as king. He would at the end of the week. They would see the rightful king come into Jerusalem. They would also see the rightful king be crowned with a crown of thorns as he hung and died on a cross. And they still didn't understand it. They ran away. They hid. They were scared. Maybe you don't fully understand the real depth and truth of why Jesus died. Don't worry if you don't understand it all. Just understand enough to know that we are sinners, condemned. And that's how we stand before God, without Christ. But if we accept what he did, then that blood that was shed on the cross can wash your heart and my heart. And we can be, the penalty of sin will be removed. We're not perfect, you'll still sin. You'll still have to come daily before the Lord. But you won't have to pay that penalty. If you put your trust in Jesus as Saviour, that, well, those verses in Romans will be an encouragement to you. And help us to go forward in these difficult days and go forward united with Christ, but also united with each other. You notice that? The disciples were each out for themselves at that point. We all need each other. We all need Jesus. If it doesn't make sense to you, maybe this final verse that I'll finish with from Romans will. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know it's difficult for us to talk with these masks on. But I'm sure if you wanted to know more about that and you're still unsure about your salvation, sit down 2 meters apart from somebody and chat, even through the mask. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it's not our word, it is your word. It's the living word. And our Father, we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can open our hearts and our minds, encourage those who are yours through these difficult times. Help us to be united together and help us to be united with you. And if any here do not know you as Saviour, our Father, let the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts now, that they might be open to the gift that you offer, the gift of forgiveness and acceptance.
and the gift of eternal life. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
We'll close with our final hymn. I think it is, I'll be corrected if not, is it 37? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. I think that is the correct hymn. Yeah. Yeah, good. I did say let's sing. Let's sing virtually in our minds.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. O ye heavens, now to His temple draw near.
Let me just repeat the words of that last hymn as a prayer as we come before the Lord. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again, gladly, for we adore Him. Our Father, accept this as our prayer this evening, that all the glory might be Yours. And our Father, we ask that You will just help us to show something of that glory to each other and to those who don't know You. Our Father, continue to bless us because we ask it in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.